Thank you, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much for allowing me to be here. Would you take your Bibles, please, and find the book of Luke, chapter 5. I determined coming to this meeting that it would be nigh impossible to preach any new text. So I just asked God to anoint me with power to preach old ones. And I trust God will do that today. An old man traveling along the highway came at the evening cold and gray to a chasm deep and wide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim, for that sullen stream held no fear for him. But when he reached the other side, he built a bridge to span the tide. Old man, said a fellow pilgrim near you, wasting your strength with building here, for your journey will end with the ending of day, and you never again will pass this way. The builder lifted his old gray head. Good friend, on the road I have come, he said. There followeth after me today a fair-haired lad that will pass this way. And this stream, which has been as naught to me, may to that fair-haired lad a pitfall be. I'm sure you have heard the poem, The Bridge Builder. And that's what it's all about, is helping others to get over to the other side. And that's what this meeting is about. My wife and I, we are glad to be here. I have been here before, many years ago, at another location in a smaller setting. And I love your preacher, and I thank God for the church and your testimony. I pastored 35 years. I only pastored one church in my lifetime in Milford, Ohio, outside of Cincinnati. While we were there, we had our family. We have three daughters and a son. Our son is a Christian businessman. In our area, our three daughters are all married to preachers. Our oldest daughter is married to the pastor of the church where I pastored for 35 years. We have two daughters on the mission field, married to missionaries. And we have 16 grandchildren. 10 of our grandkids live in South Africa. And two of our daughters live there. And a while back, I said to my wife, honey, these phone bills are awful high. And she said, not like alimony's going to be. And so I said, I just never had it explained that way before. And so anyway, I trust you'll pray. The truth is, I've never gotten good enough at preaching to know how it's going to turn out. Without the power of God and the praying of God's people, it'll be a speech. With His power, it'll be a sermon. And I'm counting on you to help me this week to preach to you. I trust God will do that. Now, I have one question in this service, and that is no channel surfing. Amen. I mean, keep it right here. So I want to go and read at Luke chapter 5. With your permission, I'll read the first 11 verses, and then I'll make my prayer, choose my text, announce my theme, and trust God to visit with us. It came to pass, verse 1, chapter 5 of the book of Luke, that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned to their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Let's bow our heads, please, and make our prayer. Now, Lord, it's not by might, nor by power, it's not by length, nor by loudness, it's not by logic, nor by laughter, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So Holy Spirit of God, would you anoint me to preach? Lord, may these dear people know that 13 times in the Bible you said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And Lord, whatever that means, it means that it takes two parties of mutual interest to create communication. Lord, we're going into a missions conference, and obviously that's my interest. I pray it would be theirs. And I pray we could communicate this morning as we approach the first service of the missionary conference. Lord, my desire is that we'd be different when we're done. My desire and prayer is that the world would get the gospel. It hasn't gotten it yet because we had this meeting. Lord, may we be as concerned about the outcome of this meeting as if we were on the other end waiting to receive the missionary or the funds that would send him. And I'll thank you for it. And I love you, Jesus. And I pray in your precious name, amen. This is a wonderful story about the dear Lord Jesus and the three of his apostles. The story starts off with nothing and ends up with abundance. That would be a wonderful way to start this meeting and end it up with abundance. It's obvious from this story that Jesus had a program that he wanted to accomplish. It's also obvious from this story that he would not accomplish it without the partnership and the cooperation of those of his followers. May I say to you, it's obvious today that Jesus has a program for this church. What is that program, Brother Keene? That program is world evangelism. 5 times in 40 days from his resurrection to his ascension is a 40-day period. 5 times in 40 days he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I used to think that he said it one time and it was recorded by all 5 writers. That's not true. He said it 5 different times because he's trying to establish the program for his church of which you are a part. It should be known also that the program for the church today would not be accomplished without the cooperation of its membership. See, there's a lot of places in the world that the gospel hasn't gotten to yet, but yet the blood of Christ covered. There's a lot of places in the world the gospel hasn't gotten to yet that God loves. The problem is not the power of the cross or the power of the gospel or the love of God or the blood of Christ. The problem is that we're not participating and we're not cooperating, and therefore half the world cannot sit in a service like this morning or hear the gospel or have a Bible. Why? Because he has a program that we must decide that we will be a viable, meaningful part of. So we're going into the meeting. I want to give you 7 things that I wish you'd think about as we approach the meeting. The name of the sermon is Your Part in His Program. His program is world evangelism. Everything else only contributes to strengthen and gift us so we can do that. You see, everything else, nothing else is an end within itself. The music, the preaching, the Christian schools, the ministries that we have on our design so we can do this program of world evangelism. So here are 7 things that I want you to think about as we go into his program. Number one, go to verses 1 and 2. Beside verses 1 and 2, if you have a pencil, if you believe in writing in your Bible, I want you to write the word sure. Look what it says in verse 1 and 2. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake. What do you call the land by the lake? The shore. It says in verse 2, he saw 2 ships standing by the lake. And so, my first simple point is this, that Jesus Christ wants you to locate right now where you are in relationship to world evangelism. Where are you standing? Where are you located? Where are you located financially? Right now, where are you located in your going? Right now, where are you located in your praying? All I want, and I'm not here to tell you you're right or wrong in where you're standing. I only want you to identify where you're standing. You're standing someplace in relationship to world evangelism. Maybe you could write down beside that verse the number of dollars that you're committing right now per week to world evangelism. Maybe you could write down the prayer time you spend with world evangelism. Maybe you could write down if you're going in world evangelism, just where are you standing? And so we call that the shore. Now we'll move on from there and go to ships. Look, if you would, at the word ships. Look what it says in verse 2. He saw two ships standing by the lake. Go down, if you would, to verse 3. And he entered one of the ships, which was Simon's. And down the last part of the verse, he sat down and taught the people out of the ships. Look, please, if you would, down at verse 7, it says, and they came and filled both the ships, so they began to sink. In verse 11, he said, and they had brought their ships to land. And so, if shore represents where you're standing, ships represent what you have to contribute. You have something that you are required and expected to contribute to world evangelism. You are someone who has something to contribute. Now the categories could be three. We all have our silver. There's nobody in this room that's exempt from bearing some financial responsibility to world evangelism. It doesn't matter what your income is. It doesn't matter what your age is. It doesn't matter what your setting is. We have something that we must contribute financially to world evangelism. Please hear this. If you're a member of this church, I'm talking to you now. Everybody doing something. Everybody doing something more than the year before. Why, Brother Keene? For four short, easy reasons. One is there's more to do. There's never been as many lost people on earth alive at one time as there is today. So there's more to do. And then there's more that can be done. We have technology, we have travel, we have satellite, we have email, we have all these technological advances so we can get more done. There's more open countries than there has been. And then there's more to you. I don't mean just numerically, that may be true. Would you want me to believe after 52 weeks of hearing your pastor and other good men of God in the pulpit and the Bible lessons you've received and the personal devotions you've had and the radio sermons you've heard and the TV sermons you've witnessed and the revivals you've gone to, that you're the same size now as you were a year ago spiritually? We have failed you if you are. So there's more to you. You're a bigger Christian. You should be able to do more for world evangelism, see? And then there's less time to complete the task. You have 1 year less now to get it done than you had this time last year. Folks are dying, and you're going to die, or the Lord's going to come. And so I'm just saying to you that we have our silver to contribute. Then we have our seed. That's our children. There's a great dearth. Today it takes 7.1 churches like this one to produce one missionary. On an average, 7.1 fundamental independent Baptist churches to produce one missionary. Now we can decide all why that's true, but one of the reasons is that parents are not giving their seed, their children, to world evangelism. I don't think you can call your child in the ministry, but you can remind them to be open to it as they're considering God's will for the rest of their lives. My wife and I, we have some of our kids on the mission field. You have the seed you can contribute. You have the silver. How about yourself? May I ask you a question? At what point in time did you become exempt to the call? Why do we think that missions work is something young people do right out of high school going into college? We ought to read the Bible and find out God often called men who already had a call to do a call. Isaiah was already a prophet. He was called to be a missionary. Jonah was a prophet. He was called to be a missionary. I'm saying to you that God maybe wants some of us who are not so young maybe who are entrepreneurs or who are business people or who have our education or have raised our families, God might touch you and say, hey, I want you to go. Let's not be afraid of obedience. So anyway, write that down. We have the shore, that's where we stand. We have the ships, that's what we have to contribute. And then we have the shifting of position. I did have beside my Bible shoving off, but when I saw how refined this crowd was, I tried to find something better for that. And so I'm putting shifting of position. Now look, if you will, at verse 3. And he entered one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed that he would thrust out a little. What did he say? He said, Simon, I want you to move. I don't want you here anymore if you're going to do now what I need you to do. Look at verse 4. Now, when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep. Would you put down in your heart and mind and soul that this week God wants you to relocate? God wants you to reposition? God may put you in verse 3 and tell you just launch out a little, thrust out a little. If he's going to move, that's where most of us want to find ourselves, in verse 3. And some will. It maybe you go from there to the choir. Or maybe you go from there to teach junior boys. Pray it's not junior high, amen. It may be you go from there to driving a bus or there to work in the parking lot. I have no idea. But are you willing this year to move a little, to thrust out a little, to reposition yourself, take a little more on you, give a little more than you've been giving? I don't know if that's you, but I know this, that God would have none of us to stay where we are. Everybody doing something. Now, he may put you in verse 4, where he says, launch out into the deep. You may have to leave here and go to Bible college. You may have to leave here and go to a foreign field. You may have to make a great, big financial commitment this year. God may say to you, I want you deeper involved than you've ever been before. He wants us to shift positions, to relocate, to go and be more involved and take on us a bigger role for world evangelism. My question is, are you willing this year to go from a net washer, that's verse 1 you know, and 2, to a fisherman, to full-time service? That's verse 11. Can I give you this next thought? Would you write down beside verse 5 the word surrender? Look what he said. And Simon answering said to him, Master, we have toiled all the night and taken nothing. I wouldn't think it'd be hard for a failure to surrender. But before he got done surrendering, he was a success and had to surrender though successful. But I want to show you something. He said, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. You know what Peter was saying, Lord? I'm learning to overcome conventional wisdom. Conventional wisdom said we fished all the night and there's nothing there. Lord, I'm willing to overcome, rise above humanistic thinking. Notice what Peter said in verse 5. He said, Master, we have toiled all the night and taken nothing. Here's what Peter was saying. Peter was saying, Jesus, you're a carpenter. I'm a fisherman. I think I know more about this particular part of my life than you do. He was saying, Jesus, you're having a senior moment. If you knew as much about me as I know about me, you wouldn't be making this request of me. That's what he was saying. If you knew as much about water and work and fish and boats as I know about water and work and fishes and boats, you wouldn't ask me to do this. See, he was arguing with the Lord. And isn't that true of all of us? How many times has God come to us and said, give more, go farther, pray better, involve yourself more in the local church, and we remind the Lord of things he's overlooked. God help us. I read someplace he's omniscient. You know how many hairs on your head? He does. He can hear so well, he can hear your thoughts. He can see so good, he knows your motives. Hey, he's making a request of you based on what he knows, not about what you know. 1959, I got saved in 58. In fact, I got saved just I was 46, my wife and I were 46 years old in the Lord last Sunday. So I got saved and I at first did everything the preacher said until I got hanging around some of the other members. Amen. I mean, whatever he preached, I did. And God started working in my heart about going to Bible college. Now you need to know I graduated in 1957 from Green High School in Greensburg, Ohio. And there was 52 in my graduating class and I was number 52. It's the truth. I'm not proud of it, but it's kind of funny now. I was the lowest academic person in the class. And so when I got saved, God started burning my heart about going to Bible college and I started reminding the Lord what he'd forgotten. Been a long time since last May, Lord. And you've forgotten. I hated report cards. I got more lickings because of my report cards. My dad grounded me for two or three eternities. And I had all kind of... And Lord, When I got out, I wrote on the wall, schoolhouse wall, in case of fire, fan. I mean, no, I didn't do that. But anyway, I just didn't like school at all. And so the Lord kept reminding me he wanted me to go. And I kept reminding him about the emptiness up here. And finally I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to go, but you're responsible. Guess what happened? I did. And he was. And I graduated in 1964, valedictorian. Isn't that wonderful? Why? Because he knew more about Charles Frederick Keene than Charles Frederick Keene knew about Charles Frederick Keene. And he knows more about you. And what he's trying to get you to do is based on his power available, his wisdom, his assets. Let's make our decision based on his will, not upon our wisdom. Anyway, we have surrender. Very quickly, let's talk about shared partnership just a moment. Look at verse 7 of our chapter. And they beckoned to their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And notice these words, and they came, underline that with a black mark, and they came. Go down to verse 10, and so is also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which are partners with Simon. Talk about partnership just a moment. Here are some interesting things I'd want you to know about partnership. Number one, when Peter asked for partnership, the Lord Jesus Christ was in the boat with him. Isn't that strange? Think about that. Let that soak into you. Here's Peter on the boat, standing right beside the Creator God of all the universe, asking help from two human beings. See now, if I was going to clap, here's when I do it. I'm so excited about that Jesus is standing there and Peter says, James and John, help me. Why didn't he turn to Peter? He could have said, Jesus, would you mind lifting up the anchor? Would you mind raising the sail? Would you mind picking up the buoys? Would you mind getting the corner of the net? Jesus was there. But Peter had to look to human help in spite of the fact he was there. By the way, he's here this morning. But I didn't hear him sing one song. I heard some nice music from the choir and from the ladies and from the young lady that sang and the other young lady that sang. I didn't hear him sing one, but he's here. He's saying to you ladies and you singers, would you partner with me in that service this morning? He's not running any of this electronic stuff. I'm not sure that he knows how, but he's not running all this stuff. He's not going to take the offering. God in heaven knows he could sure top this sermon by an Empire State Building height. But you know what he's doing? He's trusting us to partner with us to get glory to him. And so in this missions conference, would you please be like James and John, which says, and they came. You know why they came? It says they came. The oars start slapping the water, and I've seen the sea, and you have too, Galilee. And that little old boat down to the far end of the sea was a speck, and it got bigger and bigger and bigger as the apostle Peter saw human help on the way. And these missionaries are here. You know why they're here? Because they've surrendered to more than they can do without you. See, I always knew this class. I always knew not doing His will would get you in trouble. Amen? You know what I learned years ago? Doing His will get you in trouble. Peter's in trouble. He's in trouble because he did what Jesus said to do. And so these missionaries, they've surrendered. And now they're saying, I can't do this by myself. Would you partner with me? Would you slap your oars in the water financially and come to my aid? You know why that Peter called for James and John? Because James and John needed what Peter had, what Peter needed. You know what he needed? Boats. You know what they had? Boats. You know why these missionaries are here? Because they need prayer. You know what you've got? Prayer. They need money. You might as well know it right now. They're here to get their hands in your pocket. I read the other day a politician in North Dakota. They said it was so cold, he had his hand in his own pocket. And that's really bad. But anyway, the whole point is, we're here because we have surrendered more than we can do without you. And I wish I could work on that, but I'm going to leave it. But let me give you this thought very quickly. Look at verse 9. Beside verse 9, would you write down the word shock? That's what it says. For he was astonished. They were shocked. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. That's my prayer when this meeting is over. That we're going to be astonished. They're going to be shocked at what the good God of glory can do more than He's already done in this place. See, Peter was shocked. You know what he's shocked about? He was shocked about what was left and what he'd given up on. I could preach on that for 2 or 3 conferences. Christians are busy running around looking for the fishing hole, and they attend one right now. And so Peter, he was shocked at what was left in what they'd given up, or what they'd given up on. Peter was shocked at what could still be done where they already were. Peter was shocked at what obedience to Christ can do in our lives. He was shocked. He was astonished at what being obedient. What do you think this church could do this year for world evangelism if we'd all be obedient? I might as well tell you what I'm praying about so I can apologize on Wednesday if we fail. Well, I better not tell you. But there's people to be called, dollars to be given, prayers to be said in a new, marvelous way from this church. If we just go ahead and do what He says to do. Here's my last point, and I promise. Someplace I got the word laying here on my table now, the word success. I don't know really where to put it right now. Maybe you can help me figure out a place. I could put it up here where they started to move. And that's part of my goal being here, is get you to move, relocate, reposition. That'd be a place for it. I could put it up here where they're giving their ships, because that's certainly part of the program. That's what the card's all about. That you'll we could put it there. Or we could put it up here where Peter surrendered. That's successful, isn't it? Or we could put it where the boat is full. Now, every preacher likes a full ship, amen. 35 years, I've caught a lot of fish. Caught some piranha. Caught a lot of largemouth bass. I caught some I should have thrown back. But I've caught some precious ones. Wonderful Christians like you that love God, that give and pray and attend and put Him where He ought to be. That'd be success. We could put it there. I don't want to, though. For time's sake, I want to put it down at verse 8. Verse 8. Would you look at it? When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. If you give me 2 minutes, I'll quit." Look here now, look here. The success of the story is not the fish caught or the men surrendering. The success of the story is not you partnering with us. The success of the story is that their conduct afforded them a new revelation of Jesus Christ. See, at this point in time, class, the Lord had been walking with Peter, James, and John and the apostles for someplace between 7 months and a year. This is almost a third into his ministry. You know what Peter's saying in verse 8? Lord, as long as I've known you, I've never known you like this. Isn't that precious? I want to ask you a question. What allowed for the new revelation? The average Baptist comes to the average church hoping the pastor has got something good enough to give him a new revelation. The average member comes to the average church hoping that the choir will have another song that will be good enough to give them something of a new revelation. The truth is, thank God for that, but that's not what causes new revelations. You know what caused this new revelation? A new obedience. They've never done it this way before. You know how many miracles in the Bible? 32. In New Testament. Jesus did 32 miracles in the New Testament. A miracle is nothing more than setting the stage so God can show himself in a greater way. A miracle is nothing more than setting the stage for a miracle. Allowing for an impossible situation. Allowing for something beyond what we can do. Would you, if there's 1,300 people here this morning, wouldn't it be good if we could add 1,300 miracles to the 32 he's already done? And you allow him to do something in your life that's beyond what he's ever done before. See, the real success of the story is Jesus Christ is newly exalted. May I say to you, that's my prayer for you this week, that you allow God to be God in a new way in your life. Let's pray. Now, with our heads bowed before Brother Ripley comes to take the invitation, can I pray with you, please? I don't do this just as a form. I do it because I don't know you, and I want to pray with you and for you. I wonder how many folks are here this morning, and you'd say, Brother Keene, I am a member of the church. Would you raise your hand real high? I'm a member of the church. I am a member of the church. Thank you. God bless you. Have you planned to include this week in your schedule? Have you planned to let God talk to you about what new thing He wants you to do? Are you praying about God's new will for your life? I hope you are and trust you are and believe you are. With all of us letting God work in the way He wants to work, we'll have the greatest meeting missions-wise we've ever had. For some that'll mean just giving. For some that'll mean going. For all that'll mean praying and giving. So we'll pray together about that. Can I pray with you about this before I pray? Are there those here today that are not saved or you're not a member of the church? Now, you could be saved, obviously, not be a member of the church. But you say, preacher, I'm either not saved or I'm not a member, but I'm praying about being a member and I'm interested in being saved. Would you pray with me this morning about that? I'm not mad at God. I just haven't made that decision yet. Raise your hand real high if I could pray with you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. All right. We're going to pray and then Brother Ripley will come.